Let me first start off by apologizing to Brother Neil for having to get up in the middle of his sermon. I did not just kidnap two dogs. This morning I got up and our two beloved dogs, yes, we're animal lovers. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beasts, right? And our two beloved dogs, who are very predictable, were not home and I could not find them anywhere. And so I sat up here as we were getting ready to start preaching, and I just said a little prayer. Lord, I pray that you'll help us find those dogs, because they mean a lot to our family, and they mean a lot to me, and I know how it's going to go over if we can't find them. And lo and behold, if they didn't come around the corner. Wow. So those were our dogs, and now they're in our van, so our van probably stinks. Last week, the Lord answered our prayer that he would hold off the rain, and he did. And I'm convinced that he answered our prayer this morning that I would find my dogs. Amen. The Lord is good, and he listens, and he loves his people. That may seem real silly to some of you, but it's not silly to me. And there's a car full of five down there that I promise you it's not silly to. Amen. And they'll remember this forever, the day they got to listen to preaching with their dogs, right? So praise the Lord. I do want to say just a few comments. I appreciate the things that have been said before me. A couple of things that Brother Neil said got my mind to turning on a few thoughts, but we all know there's a virus. We all know the symptoms of the virus. We all know about how many states, about how many are infected in the different states. We know about how many deaths there are. There's not a whole lot more we need to know about it. We know how we need to handle it. The next time you're tempted to read the latest article or watch the news, don't give it the attention that Satan wants you to give it. And go read your Bible. Amen. And I promise you, you will find more peace in that than you will studying and obsessing over something you already know all the details to. Right. I hope that doesn't offend some of you. But our nation is gripped in fear right now. Yeah. And whether this is a judgment from God or not, I rather suspect if it is a judgment from God, as they were in the Bible, we will know it. We will know it eventually. And maybe it's just a preview to judgments that come. But when the judgments of God come, there's no question. And they drive people to repentance. That is the purpose of them. And if the end of all this, we have a nation on their knees begging God because of this to heal them, praise God for the virus. If that's what it takes. But I encourage you, just don't give it the attention right now that Satan wants you to give it. Follow the law. Stay away from it. Do the things we're supposed to do. And spend that time on something much more profitable. Amen, now, I know that might be some hard words, but I'm excited because I just saw the Lord answer my prayer, right? So I want to serve him. I want to talk to you about a subject this morning. I started a couple of weeks ago. I felt a burden to maybe go back to the basics of some of the things that the Bible teaches about mankind and his sin and the deliverance from those sins. And there are times that we preach a lot of things that might could be preached in any church anywhere, and everybody in there would amen. But there are some things that I have found that are very particular to what the primitive Baptists teach. And you won't necessarily hear those things in many other churches, if any. But as I have studied those things, I am convinced that what the primitive Baptists are preaching are the same things that Jesus taught and that the apostles taught and have been taught all through time. Amen. Right. And sometimes we get away from those things, but I have felt a burden to go back and preach some of those basic things. And they're going to be very familiar to many of you. And to some of you, they may be relatively new, but I ask that you'll listen with an open ear, and let's see what the Scripture says about some of the things, about the condition of man and his salvation. I preached a couple weeks ago about the sovereignty of God, because I feel like that's essential in understanding what the Bible says about the deliverance from sin. And in a nutshell, what I mentioned on that Sunday was that God is the supreme authority, and he does as he pleases. And no man can stay his hand or sayest unto him, what doest thou? If God pleases and intends to do something, it happens. None of us can stay in his way. None of us can keep that from happening. And if there's something the Lord doesn't want to happen, we can't make it happen. That's right. God is so far above man in so many ways. But what we do over time is we dilute God down and we try to rationalize a God that we can really fully comprehend, and we just can't do that.
Right.
His thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways. They're unsearchable. So when God intends to do something, He does it.
Right.
He's a merciful, tender, kind God, but He's also a God of judgment. Romans tells us, behold the goodness and severity of God. So let's take a look at this God who is the supreme authority. I want to take a look just a few minutes about how He handled the fall of man and the deliverance of man. And in order for us to do that, there are some essential things that we must understand. And one of those things, one of the first things we must understand is the condition of man in his natural fallen state. Now, let's go back to the very beginning in Genesis, the second chapter, for just a minute. In Genesis, the second chapter, let me read this to you. In verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now what does that tell us? That tells us that this Adam, at this point in time, was not like you and I in our life right now. This man had no death sentence upon him. Death was not working in his members to bring about the gray hair and the wrinkles and the aches and pains that eventually take him down the road to where he dies. He didn't suffer with this. But the Lord tells him, if you do eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you will become like something that you are not right now. You will become a corrupt being, unlike what I have made. You'll have a corrupt mind and a corrupt body, and you will come into bondage of sin and death. And the Bible tells us in Romans, the 8th chapter, it talks about being made free from the law of sin and death. If you're made free from something, that means at one point you were in bondage to it. Now, there are prisons all over this state. There are jails all over this state, and men are in prison. They're in bondage to that prison, and they cannot go and do whatever they please.
Right.
They are bound with limits because of the condition and the place that they are in. And here we find Adam, who walks with God, and he's unclothed, and there's no shame, and he has no sinful mind. And the Bible tells us here that God tells him, when you eat, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all that changes. And you're going to become something unlike what I have created you to be. Now, some people may say, why is this important to discuss all this? Why is it important to discuss what you're discussing about the fall of man and the depravity of man? Well, I say this. Right now, we're in a quarantine, right? Well, if you believe that your ability to take the gospel message to somebody and persuade them and get them to accept that is the key to getting them into heaven, this quarantine's a big deal to you.
Yeah.
But if you believe that no matter where a child of God is,
amen,
that the Spirit of the Lord is not straightened,
right,
it is not in a bind,
right,
by a communist government, by a disease or some sort of virus, or any kind of hateful actions of man, that where the Spirit of the Lord wants to go, as the Bible says, it goes like the wind.
Amen.
And that's comforting to me.
Amen.
Because a quarantine cannot straighten the salvation of the Lord.
Right.
That's why it's important. So in the Garden of Eden, we find that Adam actually does eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And the Bible says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And when Adam ate of that fruit, things did change. He began to hide from God. He began to be ashamed of his nakedness. He was cast out of the Garden of Eden, and he had a family, and his family began to kill each other over jealousy. And we see time go by, and the sin that lived inside the bodies of men tormented men up until this very day. Whereas Brother Neil said, it is sin that causes us to go into the womb and murder a child. It is sin for us that says to us that marriage is not just a man and a woman. That is a sin nature, and Adam took on that sin nature. Now, this is really important. When Adam was kicked out of the Garden of Eden, the Bible says that he put two cherubs, two flaming swords, to keep Adam from coming back into the garden. And the Bible tells us, if you flip over to Romans, the 5th chapter for just a second, I really want you to notice this right here and really pay attention. Once Adam was kicked out of the garden, nobody could get back into that garden to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it says this in Romans 5 verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now wait a minute, that doesn't make sense, does it? There was a law that said eating of this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the sentence and the punishment of that is death. But nobody could get back into the garden to sin in the same way Adam did. And it says in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or in the same way of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, how do you make sense of that? If I tell somebody, if you go touch this tree over here, I'm going to hit you over the head with a stick. And then I cut the tree down and burn it, and nobody can come do that anymore, yet I still go around hitting people in the head with a stick. That doesn't even make sense, does it? Well, the reason it makes sense here is because Adam was our representative in the garden.
Right.
You got to understand that. Because the Bible tells us, even though from Adam to Moses, even up until this day today, no man can sin in the same way that Adam sinned by going to eat of that tree. Now, you can commit all manner of sin, but you can't sin that way. But yet you still die. Why is that? In verse 19 it says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Adam represented us in the garden. Adam was made in the image of God, but Adam fell from that image because he transgressed. And his children and their children and their children all the way up until today, those children are made in the image of a fallen, corrupt man named Adam, with a fallen, corrupt nature. Now, I want to take just a few minutes and look at something here. When a man has a fallen, corrupt nature, how does that man live? How does he think? How does he respond to things that are spiritual? Now, I want you to notice here in John the 8th chapter, if you'll flip over there with me for just a second. This is important to understand. In John the 8th chapter, Jesus is speaking with some Jewish people. And he says in verse 42, he says, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. How would you rephrase that? If God were your Father, ye would love me. Sounds to me like he's saying God is not your Father.
Right.
He says, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And he says, why do ye not understand my speech? He says, even because ye cannot hear my word. We would say today many times that so-and-so is rejecting the Lord and will not hear the gospel message. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, ye will not hear my word. He said, ye cannot hear my word. He goes on in verse 47 and says this, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Now those are hard words. They're not that hard unless you've been brainwashed with false doctrine. But Jesus says here to people very plainly, you can't hear my word. If you were of God, you would hear my word, but you cannot hear it because you're not of God. What does that tell me? That tells me man in his natural state, unless he has been born by the Spirit of God, cannot hear the words of God. It's that simple. Flip over a couple chapters to chapter 10 of John. And I want you to notice what Jesus says here. Again, more Jews come to question Jesus. And it says, then came the Jews, and this is verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, and this is what he said, I told you, and you believe, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. Here you have Jesus, who today man has made out to be a sniffling, weak Lord and Savior who is begging men to come, just crossing his fingers, hoping that they will. But this is a Jesus who is very bold. This is a Jesus who is standing up very straight and says, ye cannot hear my speech because God is not your Father. He says to these Jews, ye cannot believe because you're not of my sheep. Jesus was somewhat discriminatory, was he not? And that's hard for us to swallow in today's time, but Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So not only can man in his carnal state not hear the words of God, he can't believe them even if he did hear them. Now, it tells us in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the natural man. It tells us that the spiritual things are foolishness to him and he cannot discern them. In Romans, the 8th chapter, it tells us that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is his enemy. And it tells us in Romans, the 8th chapter, that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I could go on and on and on and on, giving you characteristics of a person who is in his natural, corrupt state that he inherited from Adam. I can go to Isaiah, the 26th chapter, and I can show you how that man cannot be persuaded to do good things. I can take you to Psalms, the 14th chapter, or the 53rd chapter, or Romans, the 3rd chapter, and show you how that man does not understand God. He doesn't seek after God. In Psalms, the 10th chapter, it says that he says in his heart, there is no God. And if you don't believe there are people like that, go read some of the comments on Fox News when there's a spiritual article. You'll find that there are people out there who think the preaching of the cross is foolishness. They cannot be persuaded. They cannot hear the words of God that bring you to tears and bring you to repentance. They mock at. They laugh at. And they won't believe them and they can't discern them. Man in his natural state has no desire to bow a knee to Almighty God. And the Bible is full of examples that show us that. Why is that? Because Adam represented us in the garden. If you think that's not fair, talk to Adam. Adam represented us in the garden, and when Adam fell, he brought that curse on all mankind because by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. Men die even today, even though they can't go back and sin against the Lord, which had a penalty of death. We still die because we are from Adam. But I don't want to end you on a bad note. It'll take me several weeks over the next 6 or 8 weeks to go through all of this and take you to the final glorious picture of when we are glorified and go home to be with the Lord. But I want to leave you with this because I don't want to leave you on a negative note. But if you can understand, it's kind of like this. Do you know some of the precious, most precious times I have with my children is after I spank them with the rod? You say, oh, Brother Luke, do you spank your children? Yes, I do. Why? Because the Bible tells me to. Amen. And I do it in love. And when I spank my children, after I spank them, I grab them by the shoulders and I look them in the eye. And I tell them I love them. And I make them tell me they love me. And I embrace them. And sometimes we cry together. And that is the most precious time I've ever had with my children. But in order to get to that, it took some things that weren't very comfortable. Sometimes messages like this are not very comfortable. But if you want to get to some of the most precious understanding in the Bible, we've got to go through this part. Because I'm going to tell you in some weeks to come about somebody else that was your representative. Amen. Somebody else that hung on a cross and represented you so you didn't have to hang on a cross.
Amen.
Somebody that represented you and took the wrath of God so you didn't have to take the wrath of God. And you are the recipient of His work. You receive the blessings for the work of Jesus Christ. He was also your federal head. He was your representative on the cross. And there comes a point in every child of God's life that we'll go into sometime later, that the Spirit of God blows on them like the wind. And they take that dead, corrupt, carnal nature of man that is only enmity against God. And the Spirit of God blows on that man and brings him into a spiritual life with spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, and a spiritual heart to be able to know and understand the things of God.
Amen.
At some point in every child of God's life, we are on the road to Damascus with God-hating letters in our hands.
Yeah.
And the Spirit of God slaps us down and knocks down the door of our wicked, rebellious heart and makes us something totally unlike what Adam made us.
Right.
A creature that is able to love. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature.
Amen.
A creature different than what Adam made him.
Right.
A creature that wants to, that is tender towards God, that in times when there's a crazy virus sweeping through our nation, that it's the Lord that we want to seek out.
Amen.
There's something about affliction that drives us to our knees to cry out to a God. That is not a trait of the natural, unregenerate man.
Right.
He will find every manner in this world to try to save himself from the troubles of this life.
Yeah.
But the child of God, who the Spirit of God has blown on and made a new creature, cries, Abba, Father. Says, you are my creator, you are my God. With food and raiment, you told me to be content and let this world waste away. And that's all I've got. That's enough. And I'm comfortable with that. And I'm confident in that. Because you are the King of Kings. And you told me that was enough.
Amen.
That is not the attitude of a natural man.
Right.
It seems crazy that Adam represented us in the garden. And it seems a little unfair, I guess you could say, that we bear the sins and the image of Adam because of what he did. But as Brother Tim has said many times before, I know what I would have done had I been in that garden.
Right.
And I know what you would have done had you been in that garden.
Amen.
We would have brought the curse on mankind through ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
So let's don't shake our fist at Adam. But it may seem unfair what Adam made us. But doesn't it seem more than fair what Christ made us?
Right.
On the cross? It says, by the obedience of one, many were made righteous. Your righteousness is not a product of your obedience in eternity. By the righteousness of one, by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, many were made righteous. And it tells us in Hebrews, as I close, that He purged our sins by Himself. By Himself. That means He didn't need me. He didn't need my permission. He didn't need my acceptance. He didn't need my confession. He didn't need my belief to have my sins put away. Otherwise, it would have been by the obedience of two. Many were made righteous. You see, understanding the depravity of man is essential in understanding the glorious gift of eternal life and salvation through the sovereign act of God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's vital. And if you can understand that, seeing the rest of it is easy.
Amen.
And let me leave you with this thought again. I hope you keep coming back to church.
Amen.
I hope you don't just hear this and leave it at that. I understand leaving it at that and you being confused maybe if you've never heard these things. But it's not the end of the story.
Right.
There's so much more. It's easy for my kids to understand this because they've never been taught anything different. But sometimes if you've heard things different your whole life, it takes a little bit of time. Don't beat yourself up about that. It took me a long time too. But if you can make it to the end, I think you'll have that same feeling that my children have when they crawl up in my lap. I think you might see the Lord in a little different way.
Yeah.
I think you might see mercy in a little different way. But in order to get to there, we've got to understand what we are without God. And I hope that's been profitable to you, and thank you for your good attention.
Amen.